This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
So today we continue in our series, Resurrection Stories, and this week we're going to focus on the Ascension. You know, when we consider the big rocks of Jesus' life and ministry, most people can name the first three in fairly short order: his birth, his death, his resurrection. But almost no one would ever mention the Ascension. And so it's important for us to really take some time to think deeply about the Ascension. And we're going to do that this morning in two simple points. First, what does it mean? What is it? What is it? Like, what is the Ascension? And then second, what is the meaning of the Ascension? What does it mean for us? So what is it? What does it mean for us? So let's take that first question. What is the Ascension? What are we even talking about? You know, for most of us, when we hear the word or use the word ascend, we think in spatial terms. In spatial terms. Ascend, meaning to move upward. The plane ascended into the sky. And that's an appropriate way of thinking about the Ascension, because Luke tells us he was taken up, like literally taken up. But if you're from a culture of kings and queens, like in Great Britain or Uganda, then you probably also understand this word ascend on a different level. He ascended to the throne. If you're from a culture of kings and queens, when you hear the word ascend, it probably conjures up images like these. This is Queen Elizabeth's coronation. I get to use my pointer today. So there she is. So, now notice, she is in what is called the coronation chair. That is not the throne. Where's the throne? It's up there. No one gets to sit on the throne until you're actually the sovereign. So until she's actually crowned queen, she is not allowed to ascend those steps and sit on that throne. So if you're from a culture of kings and queens, when you hear the word ascend, you probably think about the ascension to the throne. So the word ascend, it has different meanings. It means to literally move upward, but it also means to move up in rank, to move up in the relational hierarchy. Now, we know that the early church thought about the ascension of Jesus in both of those ways. The Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven. And so he ascended into heaven, he went up, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He was taken up, literally, into heaven, but also he was seated. He was enthroned at the place of authority with God the Father. The early Christians definitely understood the ascension of Jesus not to just simply mean that he was taken up in a spatial sense, but that he was moving up. He was given authority. And the Bible is full of that language, language of Jesus being seated at God the Father's right hand. You know, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Jesus himself says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So the ascension, what is it? The ascension is Jesus' coronation day. He was seated as king and given all authority in heaven and on earth. So ask this question: who right now is ruling all of creation? And you may think, well, it doesn't seem like anyone is ruling the world. It appears to be in complete chaos. And yes, I understand. And we're actually going to deal with that question. It's an important question. But let me just say for now that the one who is ruling all of creation is the God-man, Jesus Christ. The Jesus who still has his resurrected body in heaven is ruling all of creation. He ascended and he took his rightful place on the throne. The Apostle Paul puts it beautifully. I have to read this. This is Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the preeminent one over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So what is the ascension? The ascension is Jesus' coronation day. It's the day he claimed his rightful place as the world's one true Lord and King. That's what it is. So now let's deal with our second question. What does it mean? What does the ascension mean for us? Well, it means two things. And first, it means presence. Presence. The Apostle John, he describes an interesting interaction between Mary Magdalene and the risen Jesus. Mary is elated to discover that Jesus is risen, and she falls at his feet, grasping hold of him. But Jesus says something to her that at first sounds a bit odd. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Do not cling to me. Was Jesus saying, Mary, don't touch me? You know, was he saying, I'm too holy now that I'm resurrected. You may not touch me. No, of course not. He invited Thomas, right? He invited Thomas to touch him. Hey, Thomas, put your hand here in my side. So no, it's not about he's upset with her for touching him. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Mary, you have to let go. I know that you want me to stay. I know that you want to make this moment go on forever. But what you don't understand is that if you let me go, I'll ascend. And when I ascend, I'm going to make it possible for you to be closer to me than ever before. By letting go, I'll be closer to you and to everyone. You have to let me go, Mary. Then, even if you're in the deepest, darkest dungeon, I will be with you. And that's the good news. You know, it's tempting. It's very tempting for us to scorn Jesus for his absence, right? And it feels like he's absent at times. Don't you sometimes wish you could just sit across from him and ask for his guidance or have him explain to you some mystery? And of course, we do. But Jesus challenges us with this, that what we do have of him is actually better than that. We have Jesus who is near to us. He is with us. He is as close as the air we breathe. And when we turn our hearts to him, he's already there. Jesus is near to you and to every Christian. He's with the powerful and the weak, with the devout Christian and the sinner who calls out to him for the first time. He is present with us. And obviously, this has a lot to do with Pentecost, which we'll talk about next week. Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit, who, not coincidentally, is also referred to as the Spirit of Jesus, or the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The ascension is what makes Pentecost, the sending of the Spirit, possible. John tells us this in chapter 16 of John's Gospel. He says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." They had to think, are you crazy? How can that be for our good? "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." In other words, if I go or if I ascend, I will send him to you. The ascension makes it possible for the Spirit of Jesus to be present and to dwell in all believers at all times in all places. So what does the ascension mean? It means Jesus is present to us. It means he can be present to us through the Holy Spirit. And the second thing the ascension means is power. Power. Let's go back to the question that we put on hold. And this is really an important question. And I'm really excited to dive into this because it's so important for us to make sense out of what is going on in the world. If Jesus is ruling the world, then why does it seem like it's in complete chaos? It's a great question. I mean, if Jesus is ruling the world, then why does it appear so often that evil is winning? Now, one thing we do need to remember in this era of the proliferation of media like we've never experienced before in human history, one thing we do need to remember is that the way things appear to us through the media is not necessarily a good picture of the way things actually are in the world. Because we would be wise to remember that media thrives on bad news. Because we're just like drawn to it, like flies to flypaper. You know, media thrives on bad news. But that said, it's often difficult to see how Jesus is ruling the world. If he's ruling the world, is he doing a very good job? Now, to answer this question, it's really important for us to understand the big picture story of what God is doing that is presented to us in the Bible, because it helps us get down to the question that we really need to ask if we're to understand this what appears to be a dichotomy. Jesus is ruling the world, but it certainly doesn't look like it. There's another question embedded in there that we have to get to. And to do that, we need to understand this big picture story. And so I'm going to try to explain this in four simple points. First, God created the world and everything in it, and he declared it good, very good. And human beings are the pinnacle of his creation. Out of everything made, human beings, we are the pinnacle of his creation, because human beings alone are created in his image and made special for relationship with God. Human beings were also placed in charge of creation by God. We were commanded to steward all of creation under God's loving reign. And so the end result is that humanity and God dwelled together peacefully and lovingly in total harmony in what the Bible calls the garden. I just stop right there. Why did God create? What does he want? Well, just go back to Genesis 1 and 2. That's what he wants. He wants to live in love and peace and in complete harmony with his people in creation. He wants the garden. He wants relationship with us. That's what he wants. So that's the first point. God created. The second big picture part of the story is this. Human beings rebelled against God, wanting to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. In other words, we wanted to be our own gods. And when that happened, that peace and harmony and love was blown apart. Everything was fractured. Humanity's relationship with God, fractured. Humanity's relationship with one another, fractured. Humanity's relationship with creation, fractured. Why is that? Well, because God put us in charge. He put us in charge of creation. And since we're all messed up, well, guess what? It rolls downhill. And so everything under our charge is messed up. It doesn't work right. And so that's the second very distressing part of the story, is that this perfect garden, peace and love with God, is broken at the deepest level. Third, point three, God acted in Jesus Christ to fix things, to put things right, to fix the brokenness at every level. And to do this, he knew he had to deal primarily with the root of the problem. And what is the root of the problem in our world? It is not primarily political or financial or any of those things. It is, at its root, our relationship with God. And until that relationship with God, between God and humanity, is put back together, is healed, nothing else is going to get fixed. And so God sent his son Jesus, who took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in defeat of our sin, our rebellion, and was raised from the dead, overcoming the great consequence of sin, which is death itself. And through these events, Jesus reestablished, at least in part, he reestablished the rule and reign of God on the earth. We might refer to that as the kingdom. And all who believe in Jesus and his good news of grace experience a new birth back into relationship with God as his sons and daughters, what he wanted from the very beginning. And then fourth, Jesus will return someday as the great King and Judge of the world. And when he returns, he will deal a decisive and final blow to evil and make everything right. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, completely restored, and those who have been brought back to God through Christ will dwell and reign with him forever. The kingdom will be established in full. But this begs a question, and this gets to the question under the question that we need to get to. Why the delay? What's he waiting for? Why the delay from point three, which is easy? He sent Jesus to fix things, to begin fixing things by coming to earth and taking on flesh and dying on the cross and being raised again. Why is he waiting? Why not just deal with it all now? Why didn't he just deal with it all when he came the first time? Why is he waiting and allowing all of this craziness to go on? Well, we need to read our Bibles. Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, and this in this chapter, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 is all about this question. What's he waiting for? Why is he waiting? When is this day going to come? Peter says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." See, they're saying, what's going on? What's he waiting for? Why is he taking so long? "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus is delaying, not because he just doesn't know what to do, but because he wants everyone to come to repentance. Human beings, we are the pinnacle of his creation. The whole point is he wants to live with us. He wants to dwell with us and to be our God and for us to be his people. He doesn't want to lose us. And yet many still live in absolute rebellion against him. But he doesn't want them to perish. He wants them to come home. So the next time you're frustrated and you think you're seeing the absence of God, where is God in this mess? I encourage you to remember that what you're actually seeing is not the absence of God. What you are seeing is the patience of God. You're seeing the patience of God. Because let me tell you, and we don't like to talk about this, you know, in our modern world. Let me tell you, when he does come, when he comes again as the world's great, you know, Lord and King, it's game over. The final curtain will be drawn. No more chances. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. where he describes Jesus' return. It will be cataclysmic. Jesus is patiently abiding evil that is done by his creatures to other of his creatures and to the earth. He's patiently abiding all of it so that as many as possible will hear the good news of his love and turn to him in faith. He wants as many as possible to be with him forever in his new and restored creation. He brought the kingdom in part. He began to set things right, but he's patiently waiting to bring it all to a conclusion because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants as many as possible to say, "Yes, Lord, I end my rebellion against you. I enter your kingdom through Jesus Christ." So the question is, how's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? You know, on the day of the ascension, the disciples ask an interesting question. They say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So the essence of their question is, "Lord, are you?" And Jesus says, "No, you." "Lord, are you?" And Jesus says, "No, you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus got things started with his physical presence on earth, but now he has turned it over to us, to his followers, the church. But he knows we need his presence and we need his power, because otherwise the job would be too great for us. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, well, just look at what has already been done. This tiny group of people of absolutely no account, with no political or military power, it has grown into the greatest, most expansive movement in the history of the world. And this is why Paul says, "To him," to God, "who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power working at work within us." God is able to do more through us than we could ever imagine. How? By his Holy Spirit working within us. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against us. He is ascended and is seated on the throne. And so Jesus has given us his presence and his power through the Spirit. And we are going to avail ourselves of his Spirit and proclaim the good news of Jesus here in this city, in Uganda, in Honduras, and wherever else the Lord may lead us. We're going to do that. And you know what? People are going to become his followers. God has worked through us for 60 years doing just that. And I'll tell you what, the next 60 are going to be even greater. He's going to do more through us than we could ever imagine. Mark it down and be at peace. When you look around the world and you see things and you're like, the world is falling apart, remember, you're seeing the patience of God, not wanting anyone to perish. Be at peace. Jesus wins. All things on earth and in heaven are being reconciled to him because he is the ascended one. He is the world's one true Lord and King. Amen.